All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27, we're actually going to start at the end of 26. You notice we really didn't cover that last week because it really fits in with this week's message. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take one of the pew Bibles. We're on page 21. All right, and let's read. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See the smell of my son. He is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob was scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. For then, what then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. But by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to the Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust this time in your hands, Father, that we not be, that we might not fall into these sins, that you would teach us, Father, and help us to turn away from them and follow in faith in you, Father. So we trust this time in your hands. Bless it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remind you to make sure your ringers are off on your cell phones as we get started here. I don't know what your favorite TV show is, but it can't have any more drama than our passage today. And of course, this is one of the characteristics of the Bible that gives it such credibility. The sin and shortcomings of the heroes of the Bible are put on full display. There's no pretentiousness. Yet it's something we don't see in other religions. I remember watching the movie Gandhi. Gandhi was the leader of the nonviolent resistance that led to the independence of India from the British Empire back in the 1940s. I think the movie won the Academy Award for Best Picture back in the early 80s. And from that movie, you can come away thinking, wow, What a wonderful man if Christians could be like him. In fact, I had a neighbor years ago that I was sharing my faith with, and his big sticking point was that he could not believe that God would send someone like Gandhi, who was Hindu, that God would send them to hell for not being a Christian. Well, if you dig deeper and do a little more research behind the movie, you will discover that Gandhi's life was a little more complicated than the movie shows. Was certainly some very questionable things in his life. In other words, he needed a Savior too. But again, the Bible does not hide anything about its heroes. And so we come to today's passage, and as we just read, there is a lot of family drama. And the drama centers around which son would receive the coveted blessing from Isaac. Like most cultures of this time, they were a patriarchal culture. The inheritance and leadership followed through the men. And in fact, the eldest son normally received double the amount of inheritance and held a position of authority over the other brothers. But then on top of that, there was a much more significant importance for the family of Abraham. God had promised that a Savior would come through his line. As part of that promise, God had made a covenant of grace with Abraham that extends to his family line. And what we saw again with Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham's sons, that God does not feel beholden to the oldest son. He chooses the more unlikely candidate in order to show that it is not according to man's ways, but according to God's and his grace. And so Isaac was old and had gone blind, and he feared the death, feared his death was coming soon. So he wanted to pass the blessing on to his oldest son, Esau. Now, to understand what's really going on here, we have to remember what has already transpired since chapter 25. First, there was God's message to Rebekah when she was pregnant that she had twins inside of her and the older would serve the younger. Again, God choosing the unlikely son to show this is his doing and not man's. So Rebekah and Isaac knew who God had already determined was to receive the blessing. Then secondly, we have the statement of the favoritism that existed in the family. Isaac favored Esau, who was born first and considered the oldest. And Rebekah favored Jacob, the youngest. That plays into all of this as well. Then thirdly, after the boys grow up, we have the next passage in Genesis 25 where Esau sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Now, some would argue that the birthright of chapter 25 and the blessing in chapter 27 are two different things. But if you go to Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17, it seems to connect the two together. That the result of Esau selling his birthright meant that he gave up the blessing as well. That the two go together to the oldest son. But in this case, it would go to Jacob. So, knowing all of that, keeping that in our minds, helps us to see this passage now more clearly. Like a lot of modern TV dramas, there's really no one good in this story. No one. Everyone is in the wrong. Everyone is plotting and scheming or selfishly acting out their own desires for God's blessing. And that's very important in understanding what it means to have a right relationship with God, to truly know His blessing and love that comes ultimately through Abraham's line in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking to. That's what we're looking towards is what this means for us who are in Christ. So what we are dealing with here in Genesis 27 is really what we are dealing with today. And of course, Everyone wants to be blessed by God. That's pretty universal. But here in this story, we see how it can and cannot be obtained. If we want to know God's love and forgiveness and acceptance, or if we want someone else to know God's love or blessing, then we need to see in this passage the three ways God's blessings can't be obtained, and then the one way that it is obtained. That's what we're looking at today. Obtaining the blessing, three ways it can't be obtained, and the one way that it can. So, our first point is not by man's authority or will. The blessing of God cannot be obtained by man's authority or will. We begin our passage at the end of Genesis 26, where it is stated that when Esau was 40 years old, he took two wives who were both from the nation of the Hittite people. And we can understand the significance of that statement by remembering all that Abraham went through to make sure he didn't take a wife for his son Isaac from any of those nations around him. The Lord had already expressed his displeasure of the people currently inhabiting the land and his plan to ultimately bring judgment on them and give the land to Abraham's descendants. And so Esau takes wives from those people. And Rebekah, of course, she knows that's why she was chosen as Isaac's wife, because she wasn't from those nations. She was from Abraham's descendants back in Haran, which is modern-day Syria, far away from these nations. So this just adds to the evidence of Esau's poor appreciation for the birthright he sold to Jacob and all the promises associated with it. And so that then sets up the context of verse 1 in chapter 27. Isaac, who was old and blind, instructs Esau to go hunting and to bring back some delicious food for him to eat. And then he will use the special occasion to give Esau the special blessing reserved for the firstborn heir. But again, keeping in mind what's happened, remember that God had already promised a blessing to Jacob over his older brother. So Isaac, a man of faith, knew this and should have been mindful of it. He may not have known about Esau selling his birthright to Jacob. We have nothing in Scripture that says he did or didn't. But he knew what God had said during Rebekah's pregnancy. Secondly, this heir would be the possessor of God's special covenant passed down from Abraham that looks to the salvation and hope of the nations. Yet Esau has shown little regard for these things. In fact, Genesis 25:34 said Esau despised it. One commentator said that Isaac's physical blindness may actually be symbolic of a deeper blindness that he was experiencing in regards to his son. It's as if Isaac substituted any disappointment in Esau's faith in God with a pleasure in his worldly talents. And we parents have to be careful of that as well. Now, don't get me wrong, we are to love our children no matter what. Whether they walk with the Lord or not, we are to love them. But in this case, Isaac was going against the will of God to give his son the blessing he had no right to give. Isaac was wanting to affirm Esau in God's covenant of grace when Esau has shown nothing but disdain for it. And I think we parents can often do exactly what Isaac did here with our own kids. We can ignore their wrongs and fail to speak truth to them. And that is a very unloving thing to do. We can err the other way too and only point out the wrongs and withhold love. We don't want to do that either. But we need to understand it is possible to have a loving and respectful relationship with your child while also letting them know that you do not support certain things in their life. They need to see that your ultimate hope for them is to know Christ and to walk with Him. We can be proud. We can certainly be proud of their worldly achievements and let them know so. Encourage them in that. While at the same time, let them know that our greatest hope for them is to know Christ. Because when all is said and done, that's all that ultimately matters, is where we stand with Christ. Now, some people may say, that's kind of an arrogant thing, you know, to push that on your kids. No, when you believe that your only hope is complete grace, that otherwise you have totally loused it up. You're not saying to your kids, be like me who believes in, you know, does the right thing and believes in Jesus. No, you're saying, listen, look at me. Look at your Father. Look how I've messed up so many times. So many times. The only hope, my only hope, is Jesus. I'm proud of you and these other things. But you got to believe in Jesus. He's our only hope. You can do that and still love your kid. Isaac was failing to do that. Think about any other relationships. Where we as Christians who affirm our faith in Christ, where are we, in a sense, leading people to think that we approve of their ways because we won't give them the truth? It's as if we are blessing them, affirming them in their lives, and we have no right to do so. We have to live according to the truth. We have no other authority. So there we see the first issue for we cannot obtain God's blessings by or give God's blessings by our own authority. Okay, and this is what Isaac was seeking to do in regards to Esau. That brings us to our second point from this text. God's blessings cannot be obtained by man's own efforts, work, or manipulation. What we see in verse 5 is that Rebekah overheard Isaac's instructions to Esau, and so she quickly springs into action. In verses 6 through 10, she instructs her favorite son, Jacob, to bring her two young goats that she can prepare for a delicious meal that Jacob can then bring to his father, presenting himself as Esau and take the blessing from Esau. Of course, Jacob is fearful of this plan because he and Esau are not identical twins. Just like in his birth, Esau was a hairy man, and his father would know he is lying. Instead of a blessing, he would get a curse. But Rebekah has a plan for that too. She's worked it all out, and so she dismisses his fears. So in verses 14 through 17, we see Rebekah's plan materialize. For Jacob's concerns, she takes the skins of the young goats and puts them on Jacob's neck and hands to simulate Esau's hair. And then she takes Esau's best garments that Esau had trusted in his mother's care, which I think is significant, just more the drama of this mother essentially betraying her son, and puts them on Jacob, her favorite, so that he would smell like Esau. And so the plan works like a charm. In verses 18 through 29, we see Jacob bring the food to his father. Isaac takes a little convincing. The one thing they didn't disguise was Jacob's voice. Plus, he was a little fast in getting back, a little faster than a normal hunting expedition or whatever. But Jacob took care of that by simply lying about God, blaspheming God, and saying the Lord gave him success in his hunting. And with Isaac being blind, everything else checked out. He smelled like Esau. He was hairy like Esau. And his food was really satisfying like Esau's. Then in verse 26, he called Jacob to come to him and kiss him. In the Old Testament, a kiss was given between close relatives for greetings and a token of acceptance. It should have been a sign of trust, but ironically, it was in an act of great deception. But the plan works, and Isaac gives Jacob the blessing. Now, in contrast to Isaac and Esau's actions, what argument could be made to justify Rebekah and Jacob's actions? Well, Rebekah could say, you know what? God told me specifically, told Isaac as well, that Jacob was supposed to be the one. Now, Isaac was going against God's word, and so I had to step in and do something. Jacob could say, well, you know what? Esau sold me his birthright. It was mine. He went back on the deal. So again, I had to step in and do something. But here's the thing, folks. God had already guaranteed the outcome. God had already guaranteed this thing. Before the boys were even born, God had declared that Esau would serve Jacob, that Jacob would receive the right of the firstborn even though he was younger. So the lesson here is that a people of faith don't try to take things into their own hands as if God is not able and try to make it happen themselves. They trust God to provide. Now, I'm not saying that God does not call us to action. God's regular practice is to use His people to accomplish His purposes. Jesus says, I will build my church. But then we look in the book of Acts, and Jesus worked through the church to build the church. As they went out, they went forth and preached the gospel. The problem here is that they are using sinful means to accomplish a godly end. And the end does not justify the means. They are doing it their way instead of God's way. Regardless of Isaac and Esau's actions, it didn't make Rebekah and Jacob's actions right. We can't justify things that way. And the tragedy, of course, is that even though they seem successful, they're really not. For one, they were going to get it anyway. And as a result of Esau's anger and threat to kill Jacob after his father's eventual death, Rebekah then has to scheme again in verses 42 through 46 to get Isaac to send Jacob away back to her homeland for protection. And from the biblical record, it does not appear she ever saw her favorite son again. Now, you know she was probably estranged from Esau as well at this point. And she never saw her favorite either again. This is what happens. We take things into our own hands. We cannot manipulate God for His blessing and approval. God's blessing and love and forgiveness and acceptance come to those who realize doing things our way only separates us more from God and His love. It's seeing His plan and fully trusting and submitting to that plan. And that plan is Jesus Christ. That is the single plan God is working out in this world to save a people for Himself in Jesus Christ. Those who are blessed by God put their hope in that plan and submit to it. They see that all their own efforts for happiness outside of Christ are futile. There may be success in the short term, but in the end, it always leads to heartache and ultimately to eternal judgment. That brings us to our third point, and to Esau specifically. In verses 30 through 40, we see a gripping scene play out. It's very easy to feel sorry for Esau in this. It truly reads like a tragedy. Esau shows up with his kill that he has prepared for a tasty meal. And with joy, he tells his father to rise and eat of his son's game so that he can then bless him. And as you can imagine, Isaac is like, "What? Who are you?" Says he trembled when he discovered what was happening. And of course, there's great emotion as everything is exposed. Isaac tells Esau in verse 33 that he has given Jacob the blessing and he cannot take it back. Now, some have interpreted this to mean that in ancient times, blessings were, in a sense, self-fulfilling. So whoever gets it now possesses it and there's no take-backs. The blessing has been pronounced, so it's just going to happen because it's self-fulfilling. But what is much more likely the case is that in verse 33, Isaac simply is reminded of the Lord's words to him earlier of what his will was. And at this point, after this has happened, he realizes he was going against the Lord. And that what happened was that the Lord providentially interceded. That can happen. We see that all throughout Scripture, is God essentially using man's sinful ways to accomplish his ultimate purposes. The cross, for instance, is the greatest sin that ever occurred in all of history, and we are told clearly that it was the will of God. God using man's sin to accomplish his purposes. That's what we have happening here. God's will can never be thwarted. It can never be stopped. It always happens. So Jacob was to be given the first rank. Isaac accepts this, and he will even repeat it to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 3, as he sends him away to Rebekah's family, supposedly for a wife. So to this news, Esau is distraught. Obviously, in verse 34, he says, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Isaac does give a blessing to Esau, but it's mostly a reminder of Jacob's blessing over him, which you see in verses 39 through 40. Esau's blessing is really prophesying that there'll be two nations coming from these men, Israel and Edom. Israel will dominate Edom for most of the history of their history leading up to the birth of Christ before it finally changes. The point here with Esau is that we cannot obtain God's blessings by demanding it. We cannot cry enough for it. We cannot beg enough for it. That can often work with parents who get worn down by their children until they give in, but it doesn't work with God. God's blessing comes to those who submit to His will and trust in Him and follow Him. Despite all of Esau's grief and sadness, we never see him willing to do that. It seems that our culture today is full of people who do nothing but demand. They demand their own way to live and to define themselves and their reality. And then they demand that God and everyone else accept them as they are. But Esau's example shows us that God's blessing, His grace, comes only to those who are willing to truly turn from their sin and submit to the Lord and His commands. That brings us to our final point, and that is our one means of receiving God's blessings. Grace. Grace. The reality here is that as bad as all four of our characters behave in this story, God's covenant blessings that started with Abraham were passed on to Isaac, and Isaac passed them on to Jacob. Focusing on Jacob, since this was all about his obtaining the blessing from Isaac, he really demonstrates himself to be as bad as Esau. He was willing to deceive his father, and then, when put to the test, he even blasphemed God, saying that the Lord had helped him in his hunting as his excuse of why he got back so quickly. There, you know, reality is, as I've said this before, there's not a lot of great examples in Genesis of really godly people. The people God blesses are people with problems. And that's the point. And the great hope of this story. God shows us here that His blessing is for the undeserving. Which means you. And so it's a call to us. Because these four characters, they represent us. It is a call to us to trust in God's mercy that He has provided in Jesus Christ. Rebekah says that she would bear the consequences, the curse of Jacob's deception. And even though in some ways she did, she never saw Jacob again. She didn't fully know what she was saying. In fact, later on, we actually see her kind of pulling back on that, you know, speaking of what you did, Jacob, what you did, you know. But the reality is, folks, we have all sinned against God and fallen short of His glory. And there are consequences for all of us. We all have been cursed and fallen under His judgment. Yet there was one who said, "I will take the curse." And He knew exactly what He was saying, what He was doing. Jesus Christ went to the cross to bear our curse. That is why He died. That's why He suffered. That is why He died on that cross. Because He was doing it as a substitute for us. For all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He has provided for us forgiveness from God and new life in Him. He is the true Son who was worthy of all blessings. He earned all those blessings. And so for all of us who trusted Him, who trusted Him and God considers through faith that we are in Christ, those blessings He earned are then bestowed on us. To know God's love, to know His blessings, is to know Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ, we turn from living life our way, and we put our faith in His way and trust in Him to be enough for us. The Scriptures tell us that for all of us who are in Christ, nothing can separate us from Him, even our failures. Even our failures. I mean, let's look back. Look at Isaac and Rebekah. There's certainly examples of that, aren't they? Here, Isaac and Rebekah had their agendas. Neither were submitting to God's original instructions. Isaac was trying to give the blessing to Esau. Rebekah was willing to destroy the family to give to her favorite, who was unworthy as well. And that's how Christ works in our lives as Christians, folks. We can sometimes succumb to anxieties and worries and make really bad decisions. But if we are in Christ, He's going to be faithful and bring us through and bring about His ultimate purposes for us. He may let us face the consequences of some bad choices, but He's got an ultimate plan that no one can stop. That's what faith looks like in a person who is in Christ and knows His blessings. We are trusting in God's goodness to stop at nothing to accomplish our ultimate good. And so that faith will then lead us to make life decisions based on that conviction that He's ultimately got us. And nothing can change that. It may require us to speak truth to someone when we don't know how they will respond, but we do it anyway because we know He's got us. It may require us to realize there are things we can't control and that we need to stop trying to and be still and wait on God. And we can do that because we know He's got us. It may require us to make serious changes in our lives because we realize it goes against God's commands and we are hurting ourselves and others. But we can make those kinds of choices because of the assurance that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And in the end, everything is going to be okay. He's got us. His ways are perfect and always best, even when we can't see it. That's what grace is. That is, grace is loving the undeserved. I know you battle that. You battle that daily. I know it because I know it, because I do this, I do as well. Knowing we're so undeserved, questioning how God could love me. That's the point of the gospel. He loves the undeserved. And He can do it. He can be just in it because His Son went to the cross, covered all of our sin, and gave us credit for His obedience. Therefore, we stand before Him with the status of perfect righteousness that, again, we do not deserve. But God is glorified. God is glorified when a bunch of undeserving people put every ounce of their hope in Him and nothing in themselves. That's the gospel. Yeah, I said in the beginning there was no good guys in this story. Well, I was wrong. There was one. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And that is the one we put our hope in. There's where our hope lies. And with that, let's pray.